Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the regeneration that we can experience through your Spirit, through faith in your Word, as we call upon your name in prayer, and we see that though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, I look to you tonight. Please help me. Please fill me with your Spirit so that I can minister the Word to your church tonight. And I pray that you would be glorified and that you would edify your church. And be with my dear wife in the nursery watching the children. Be with her, with the kids there, and just bless their time together. And I thank you for the Word that's gone forth already in this place. And might our hearts be soft in receiving and welcoming to it, dear God. And might we yield to it. And might you just again help those who from our midst are ill, cannot be here tonight. And Father, bless them, be with them. May they find a time of solace in prayer and meditation, Father, with thee tonight. And Father, we just pray. We look to you. We thank you for this time. How special it is to us, being Christians. We have a new understanding of the holiday. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Austin, would you give me a glass of water, please? Appreciate that. There's some cups back there. Yeah. Thought about how Christmas time, as we think more about Christ and how he came and in such lowly state, such a humble birth, and really all the circumstances of life, very, very humble, and just considering God's heart in that, and thinking about Christ. And of course, Philippians 4:8 came to mind as I was praying about what the Lord would have me to share tonight with the church. And just began to think, as we, you know, as we think of Christ, we really can think along all these lines. He exemplifies all that our mind is supposed to be focused upon. And so we'll just glorify him a bit tonight as we look through Philippians 4:8 and these headings here, and consider how that in thinking of Christ, we think about these things here. And now he represents them, at least in some ways. No message from the Scripture certainly is ever exhaustive. I'm sure we understand that by now. And I'm thankful for that. So praise the Lord. Well, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are true. And of course, Christ is the truth. He's the truth incarnate. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But first of all, I don't have an outline for you. I do have a little bit of an outline in the message, but I don't have one on an overhead. But first of all, point number one, in Christ we see truth perfectly attested without error. We see truth perfectly attested without error. That is, Jesus Christ came to bear witness of the truth. He told us. He preached. He told us what the truth is. By the way, since he's God, it's not a subjective truth, it's an objective truth. It's not subject to another opinion. When he said this is right, it is absolute truth, it is right. When he said this is wrong, it's absolute truth, it is wrong. And so he bare witness to the truth. When he said there is a heaven, there's a heaven. And if you don't believe there's a heaven, you're wrong, because Jesus told us the truth. When he said there's a hell, there's a hell. And if you don't believe there's a hell, you're wrong, because objective truth tells us there is, because Jesus said it. It's not up for debate. It's not up for another's opinion. And so it is unquestionable truth. He speaks the truth. There is a right and there is a wrong. And our culture today is getting so far from that. And it is so far from that. Matter of fact, our culture today kind of reflects the attitude that Pilate had toward that. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, the questions that he asked him in John 18:37, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." That was his way of saying, "Yes, I am a king." Thou, in other words, he's saying, "You've said truth. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." I came to tell the truth. I bear witness to it. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." If you are looking for truth, you will listen to me. And so thinking of Christ. But what was Pilate's answer to that? You know, what is truth? What is truth? You say this, they say that. Why should I direct my life by what you call truth? Well, he didn't realize who he was talking to fully. He, I think, was being convicted by the Spirit, as we will see. He even became a bit fearful, I believe, of the person with whom he was speaking. But there is objective truth. You're talking about how some of our schools are degrading these days, our public schools, because their focus isn't on the education that children need. They're trying to indoctrinate them into the society and the social aspects of society. And of course, today they're trying to tell them that they can identify to whatever sexual orientation, whatever that they want to. You know, "I feel like a girl today," so you can be a girl and you can use the girl's restroom. "I feel like a boy today." You know, if Johnny wants to be called Johnny today and Susie tomorrow, then don't argue with him. You do that. You don't have a right to argue with him. They can identify with whoever whatever they feel they are. Well, that's not up for their identification. That's not up for their opinion or how they feel, because the fact is they can't say "I am this" or "I am that." There's one I am. There's only one I am, and he's the creator of the world. Amen. My Bible says he gave us some truth. He says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." That settles the question. Anybody tells you there's more than male and female as far as humans concerned, they're a liar. We have the truth right here. And someone says, "Well, I'm something else," when they're not it's not what God made them. They're being lied to. They're believing a lie. And the truth that Jesus Christ gives, the truth that God gives through him, is without is not to be questioned. There's no authority to self-identify your gender. God is the one who determines that. Focus on the family referenced a man who was married in his 50s sometime last week. I'd heard this, and he self-identified as an 8-year-old girl. And so what did he do? He left his marriage and started playing with dolls. Do we see how far we go when we depart from the truth and say, "I will believe a lie"? Not only will I believe a lie, I'll call it progressive wisdom. Oh, we're smarter than those old Bible people, you know. They this and that, the absolute truth, right and wrong. We're so smart, you know. You can be a moose today, I guess, and maybe a cow tomorrow, depending on what you want to identify as. But where's the end of it? I'm glad we have the truth, amen. I'm glad Jesus came to bear witness of the truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" That's what the world's saying now. But you know, Jesus told us the truth. And Jesus said in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't that wonderful? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that seems a little out of place when you picture Jesus standing before Pilate. The man that says, what is truth? Why should I direct my life by it? And the other one that says, I am the witness of truth. I'm truth. I am truth incarnate, and the truth will set you free. But when we look at that scene, it doesn't seem like the one holding the truth is free, does it? But I want to tell you, it's not as it seems. You see, Christ wasn't the one imprisoned. He was the one that was free. Pilate was the one imprisoned. He was the one that wasn't free. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that as we look at it. He says, what is truth? Pilate was very uneasy at the meeting with Jesus. And when he was delivered to them, Matthew 27:18 says, for he, Pilate, knew that for envy they had delivered him up. So he knew something about Jesus. They were envious of Jesus. So he must have known that Jesus was at least famous. He had a following. He knew something of Jesus. And no doubt, if he listened enough, he heard a lot of good news about Jesus. And probably only heard the bad from who? The people who didn't, you know, who didn't want to lose their place of authority with the Roman government. It was probably the only thing that he heard bad things about Jesus. But I'm sure he heard good things, like Herod. Remember Pilate sent him to Herod? And Herod had heard many good things about it, about the miracles. He'd hoped he'd do a miracle for him. It would be hard to imagine that Pilate didn't hear some of those things as well. But he knew they delivered him for envy. So he had some idea of the nature of who Jesus was and the nature of the way, by the way, of who those scribes and Pharisees were. So he knows they're envious. And so the Bible says in Matthew 27:19, when he sat down on the judgment seat, listen to this. So he already knows there's always some prodding there. They're jealous. This man isn't delivered here for some wickedness. He's only delivered because of their envy. Something's already working inside him. Okay? And while that's his own thought, his wife comes to him. Matthew 27:19. When he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She has seen some kind of a vision now. He's got aspects in his own thinking about, this man isn't delivered here for some sin. He's just delivered here because they're envious. This is the real reason he's here, not some egregious crime. And now his wife comes and says, oh, I've had this vision. And this is a just man. He's a righteous man. Don't have anything to do with this railroading here. Now he's got that. And the Spirit's prodding, working on Pilate's heart. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, whether the tame will I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Oh, he knew that too. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, what is it? Why? What evil hath he done? He realizes he's looking at an innocent man. What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood, what's he say? Of this just person. You think that water can clear his conscience? I don't think so. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I'll have nothing to do with it. Wait a minute, you can't back out of it. You're the governor. I'll have nothing to do with it. I'll just wash my hands in some water. You guys, if you want to do that, go ahead. See ye to it. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Oh, the vision. Oh, his own perception. He knew they delivered him envy. And now he hears what the title added to him? The Son of God. Look what the Bible says. When Pilate heard that saying, he was what? The more afraid. He's already got some kind of a fear building up in there. And now he's more fearful to go ahead with this railroading inside. His insides are just starting to turn up here, it seems. So he went again to the judgment hall and said to Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate saith unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Oh, I love the answer. Who's free and who's in prison here? Look what Jesus answered. Jesus answered, verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Jesus wasn't saying, "You don't have any sin." He said, "He that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. You're doing wrong here too. But he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin." You see, Christ was determined to give his life for us. And he could not be hindered in what he was determined to do. John 10:17 tells us about Christ's plans. John 10:17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." Whose idea was this? Jesus. "I lay down my life." By the way, is someone who can do what they want to do and what they plan to do free? Absolutely. "I laid down my life that I might take it again." Here, look at verse 18, John 10. "No man taketh it from me," not even Pilate. "But I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." In other words, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost got together and talked about this crucifixion thing, God says, "And by the way, Son, anytime you want to call it off, you can. That's your authority. You have the power to lay it down. You have the power to take it up again. Whatever you want to do, you can do." And Jesus, what? He goes forward and he does it. And we realize from the scriptures, and we see that Pilate, see, Jesus was determined to die for us because of his love for us. Pilate was determined to set him free. Look at John 19:12. "And from thenceforth, Pilate," what? "Sought to release him." John 19:12. "Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Look at verse John 19:13. "When Pilate therefore," what? "Heard that saying," oh, now they're threatening me with Caesar. "When Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha." You see, when they threatened him with Caesar, what happened? The fear of man prevented Pilate from doing what his heart wanted him to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." The fear of man bringeth a snare. By the way, the fear of man kept Pilate from doing what he was determined to do. Did the fear of man keep Jesus from doing what he was determined to do? No. See, Pilate threatened you. I have this power. Jesus says, "No, you don't. You only have the power my Father gave you. I'm going to do what I'm determined to do." And yet Pilate couldn't do what he was determined to do because of his fear. Because of his fear. When he heard that saying, "Well, I'll lose my job. I might lose my head. I might lose my life. I can't do this." Because he had a fear of man more than God. See, Pilate was the one who was a prisoner. The apostles, later on, when Christ was resurrected, they remembered this event. And Peter rebuked those in the temple who had crucified Christ. And Peter said this in his message in Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." See, Pilate was determined to let him go, but he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner to the fear of man, and he couldn't do what his heart was telling him that he ought to do. And so he bowed to the fear of man, and in that servitude, it became a snare unto him, and he delivered up the Christ. whereas Jesus was determined to die. And all the threats, the threats of man, and even the offerings of Pilate, I could let you go. I could say you can go anytime you. It's just speak the word. I'm the one. Jesus said, no, you're not. And by the way, he'd come there to die, and he wouldn't be turned back. So we see who was really free, because Jesus was doing exactly what he wanted to do and to plan to do, and Pilate could not do what he wanted to do because he was a prisoner to the fear of man. So, Christ, we think of truth. He spoke the truth, and he was indeed free. He did his will for us to die on the cross. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. You see, that first truth is right and wrong. The outward truth. This is right, this is wrong. Honesty is truth received. It's truth in the inward parts. See, Christ, he was not only perfectly attested to the truth without error, but secondly, in Christ, he perfectly applied the truth without hypocrisy. See, he perfectly attested the truth without error. He always preached it and the truth, and he perfectly applied the truth without hypocrisy. He was absolutely in submission to the truth. He was absolutely living in truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the truth incarnate, and he was the truth personified. And people recognized that in his ministry, Mark 12:14. When they ever come, they say unto him, Master, we know that, listen to this, thou art true. They didn't say, we know you're speaking the truth. They said, we know that you're true. See, it was actually in his very character and being. It was in the depths of his soul, this truth. We know that thou art true and carest for no man. That's coming up in the next point. But this truth is without hypocrisy. He was not only the divine deliverer of truth, he was the divine doer of truth. And so everything that he did and said testified to that fact. He was whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. In this we see that truth, in Christ, we see truth perfectly assigned without prejudice. Think about this. Just. Has to do with your dealings with mankind. He spoke the truth as it is, right and wrong. Heaven and hell, about all subjects, he spoke the truth right and wrong. He had the truth inwardly. He walked according to truth. And then in every situation where he had to deal with mankind, what did he do? He assigned the truth. He applied the truth to others. And he did that. This is his justice in dealing with people. Applying the truth without prejudice. Without prejudice. And he's the just one. Peter said, or Stephen said in his sermon in Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? He's saying this to those that are going to stone him. They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. He is the just one. He has always exercised righteousness and assigned the truth where in his dealings. He's called that just one by Ananias, who came to baptize Paul. He says, Ananias said to Paul in Acts 22:14, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. And so Christ, you know, was justified in the Spirit. We saw that in a recent study. He is that truth justified as well. Truth. Meditating upon Christ, encompassing all of these thoughts in him. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. So we have truth kind of outward, black and white, right and wrong. Truth kind of inward. I'm going to apply it without, live it without hypocrisy. Truth kind of overall, how we deal with people, injustice. And then truth upward. This is my relationship with God. This is God looking at my heart. This is truth that encompasses holiness and is carried along by holiness. This word truth here, this is the only place this word's found in the New Testament. And it's pure. It's pure from carnality, chaste, modest. pure from every fault, immaculate, clean. It's morally venerable. It's that holiness. Holiness even over legality. We see that in Christ's ministry. He didn't always keep the Sabbath, did he? He didn't. Why? Because he made the Sabbath for man to rest. He was God in the flesh. And so when he deemed it necessary for holiness, he healed people on the Sabbath. Which of you have a donkey falling in a ditch and won't pull him out of the ditch on the Sabbath day? And every one of them thought about their favorite donkey that they pulled out of the ditch, you know. And so they couldn't argue with him, you know. They knew he had him. And he says, if you don't mind, I'm going to go ahead and heal this man, okay? Just proving their hypocrisy, he had none. And pure, that pure holiness, reaching out and touching the leper. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. He didn't go like this. I will, be thou clean. He reached out and put his hand on him and said, I will, be thou clean. Eating with publicans and sinners. They didn't like that, did they? Well, you know what? He didn't mind. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. Holiness, even over legality. The harlots would come to him and the tax collectors and for forgiveness, and he forgave them and healed so many. And yet the religious leaders of the day in their hypocrisy couldn't see the holiness of God. He said about them, they had omitted the weightier matters of the law. They would take their finest herbs that cut up that might be the finest herb, and they'd make sure they gave one-tenth of a tithe of that. And the Lord told him, he says, well, these ought you to have done, but not leave the other undone. He left out the most important things. He said the weighty matters of the law are what? Justice, judgment, mercy, faith. And he exercised those things. Holiness. David eating the showbread when his men were hungry and pretty much, in a sense, starving, I guess. But he ate the showbread that was only for the priests. Jesus told them that, reminded them of that when they were going through the cornfields and his disciples were hungry and they were plucking the kernels of the grain from the stalks. He says, don't you remember what David did? God didn't condemn him for that. See, because it's more important that men eat if they're starving and hungry. By the way, they weren't just snacking, you know. They were hungry. More important than many than that they you know don't reach out their hand and dare pluck a kernel off a wheat stalk in case you might call it work. See the holiness of God. James wrote, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And Christ certainly loved and certainly did that. Purity. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Jesus said in John 8:46. Show me my sin. They didn't have an answer. Show me my sin. Well, they all had one answer. They said, yeah, you being a man profess to be God, that's your sin. Of course, he was telling the truth, wasn't he? Like he always did. That was the only accusation they really had against him that they could try to get stick to the wall. And by the way, God testified of him when John Baptist baptized him. Mark 1:11, there came a voice from heaven saying, what? Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. When God praises a life that's lived according to truth, without lies, without hypocrisy, without prejudice, there's nothing more beautiful or more lovely to ponder. And that's the next word. Lovely. And so when we consider Christ and all those aspects that precede that, it's a lovely picture for us to follow. Whatsoever things are of good report. The first place to me that always comes to mind when I hear good report is Hebrews, the chapter of the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. A good report comes by faith. And where do we learn more about faith than through the life of Jesus Christ? By the way, not only did he have faith in God, he's the one we believe in, okay? he's the one the disciples said, Lord, Lord, you increase our faith. And he's the one that said, have faith in God. And by him saying that, what he was saying is, haven't you seen me? You've seen me trust God. You saw me curse that fig tree. That was when he said, have faith in God. And now it's cursed. He says, but he came here to, not to do his will, but his Father's will first and foremost. And since they always put that first, he got what he asked for. He believed God. He didn't doubt God a bit. And faith, virtue, good report. There be any virtue. Virtue is a course of thought, feeling, or action. Virtue, moral goodness, any particular moral excellence, any modesty, any purity. Christ, Peter says about our Lord, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Never a bad deed, never a bad word. Virtue, we see it, of course, personified in the Lord Jesus. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Listen, if God praised him, this is my beloved son, here in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. Listen, folks, if God praised him, I think there's a good example that we could praise him, amen. We could learn to praise the Lord Jesus. And so we see all the things that we're supposed to ponder on in Philippians 4:8 actually pictured and exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus, by the way, to their fullest extent, as always. That's why he's the one that we look at. That's why he is the one that we're supposed to remain focused upon. And we see what a lofty meditation that will be if he's our example in all of those things, and we're trying to grow in those things and praying to grow in those things. He received from God the Father honor and glory. 2 Peter 1:17. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And I thought about truth and love and submission and purity. And you find them all wrapped up in 1 Peter 1:22. And Peter's talking to people who have been saved, and he says, seeing ye have, what's the word? Purified. There's that holiness. There's that set aside for God. Seeing ye have purified your souls, how? In obeying, what's that? The truth, that is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They obeyed by believing. They obeyed what? The truth. You see, so there we have they obeyed the truth, and then what happened? Their souls were purified, is what he's saying there. They purified their souls. How'd they do that? In obeying the truth. So you have first yielding to truth, obeying truth, believing. Then you have your soul purified. And that, what did that come unto? Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. When you heard that truth, and you obeyed and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul was purified. And when your soul was purified, what happened? You didn't have to fake love. You didn't have to be, well, I hope I look good on the outside, hope nobody sees my inside. No, because God began to change your inside. God implanted the love of God in your heart when you got born again. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And now he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart. That pure heart you got when you got saved. The Holy Spirit's living in there. See that you love one another. Now that you can, see that you love one another with a pure heart, what? Fervently. And so Peter puts them all, so many things together there. Truth and purity and love and ministering to the brethren. Receiving the truth of the love of God purifies the soul, regenerates the love of God in our hearts, and helps us in love to reach out to the brethren, and in love to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him in love, even as we serve the brethren in love. By the way, we serve him how? By serving the brethren. We serve him by getting the gospel out that there might be more brethren to serve. Amen. And so that's how it works. And that's what we look for and ask the Lord to help us to be faithful to in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And God, truly we need to watch what we think about. We need to watch what we meditate upon. And you have told us how very important this is. In one place you said, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you were talking about how a man thinks in his heart. And so, Lord, if we focus on the wrong things, we're going to wind up taking a wrong turn. But, Lord, if we focus on you, if we think about you when it comes to things that are pure and just and honest and lovely and all these things, then without even maybe even realizing as much as we would think, we begin to be transformed into your image. We begin to be transformed in the image we read in the Word. And Father, you begin to change us and draw us closer to you. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to focus upon you and to think upon these wonderful things you've given us here in Philippians and throughout your Word. And so, Father, help us to dwell upon them, think upon them, how they apply to our lives and things we may need to beseech you to change and also to help us remain faithful in as well, whatever they may be. So Father, help us in these things, we do pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So